Let's take a hymn book and sing page 748. I am His and He is mine. 748, stand together with you, with us if you would. Let's sing it together. Loved with everlasting love. Here we go now.
Loved with everlasting love. Let my grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast told.
I'm going to ask Brother Roger Ellison if he'll make his way up here, sir, to open us in prayer. I hope you've had a restful afternoon. I trust you had a wonderful morning this morning. What a great message. What a great time together as a family. And I know that we're going to have a great evening tonight. Looking forward to some special things. When you see the chairs pulled out and the microphones and, you know, something fresh, something good is coming tonight. So we're looking forward to it. And surely we want to ask the Lord's blessing. Of course, the Ellisons are very dear friends of my mom and dad and our family by extension, of course. And so we're glad to have them. And so if you will, pray and open us up tonight, sir.
Praise the Lord. Let us pray together. precious Lord, we're thankful tonight for your great love and mercy. We recognize afresh and anew we do not deserve that grace that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for strength, for the opportunity to gather together. And we pray, Lord, that you may be glorified in all that we do or say this evening. We pray it in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.
Be seated. Thank you so much. We had a wonderful trumpet solo this morning. Listen as Emma Stoughton plays a beautiful song in her cello, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
That'll get you up and get you going. I think that's what it's supposed to do, isn't it? All right. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. And I think I got this thing worked out, what I'm going to do tonight. I don't know how to make this thing. If I'm going to bowl one ball against you, okay, I got to working on this. You know, I'm always plotting something. And generally I'm plotting about how to get money for missions. But so this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. If you're bowling tonight and you want to bowl me one ball, no chance for a spare or anything like that, not two, just one ball, okay, then you give a dollar. You give a dollar toward the Bible printing project in Papua New Guinea. Okay, you give it all. And then, everyone who wins, everyone who beats me, we're going to make a list. And everyone I beat, we're going to make a list of that too. Everyone who beats me and everyone who I beat. And we're going to post it next Sunday on the screen. Okay? All right, here we go. That's it. Okay, I'm so happy. Let's do that. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Stand together, if you will, and let's sing it tonight. Y'all don't look like you're ready. You don't look very happy. Okay? I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing. Wait. We're not together at all. I feel like we're singing three different songs, okay? And this is my tempo. I'm so happy. And I know it's slower than you sing it, but sing it in my tempo, all right? Here we go. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took the load, wonderful peace within my heart. And now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. All right, you win. We're going to sing at your tempo one time. Okay, here we go. Ready? I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was heavy with the load of sin, Jesus took the load. Wonderful peace within my heart, and now I'm singing. As the days go by, Jesus took my burdens all away. All right, we'll see if the choir can get down at that tempo. All right? Greet those around you, and the choir will come down and join with you. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away. Once my heart was with the load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave
wonderful peace within my heart, and now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burdens all away.
All right. God bless you. You may be seated when you find your place. Ushers, come forward if you will. We'll receive our offering tonight. And if you haven't come prepared to give tonight, just do what I do. Bum some money off somebody around you there. Okay. Brother Euler, come up to the platform if you will. I want you to ask God's blessing on the offering. This gentleman is his wife here with him tonight. These folks are missionaries. I'm not sure where they're missionaries to. I don't know whether it's Peru or whether it's Colombia or Brazil. I'm not sure where. The fact is, they may be missionaries in all three countries. I think they are. I think they're missionaries in all three countries. But they do a tremendous job, and I appreciate them so very, very much. And I want you to prepare to give now. And I want Brother Euler, if you will, give us just a word about the work there and how it's going. He's leaving Wednesday to go back. And give us a word, if you will, about your work there and tell us what's going on. And encourage our hearts with that.
Well, it's so good to be here with you all. I always hear people telling me that they have been praying for us. We can feel your prayers. We know that you love missions. And your work is not in vain with the Lord. It's growing in the Amazon. We have churches in the three countries. And the churches are multiplying themselves. We have now more churches because of the churches, the work of the churches. And those churches, they don't have a lot of means, but they give all that they have. They give unto the Lord sometimes more than we give to the Lord, because what they give is real, real sacrifice. They have put up buildings without a lot of help from outside. They have done really, real, real good work. We have a work in a town called Libertad. A boy who got saved, actually he's a man now, and he has studied under Pastor Nixon in Moquegua, our Bible Institute in Moquegua, and he's now leading that work in Libertad. It's a place where the Indians, Jaguar Indians, are located, doing excellent, excellent work. And the churches are multiplying. It's all because of you, or what you have been doing for us and supporting us through all these years. I have tried to get your pastor to go up there, but I guess he's cold feet. But maybe one of these days he will do that. The church in Tabatinga is doing real good. We have a preacher now who is taking care of the work. He's a missionary, an American missionary. The good thing is that he has his own support. The church cannot afford a preacher, but it will give me time now to go out and to minister to those different works in Peru and Colombia. And we thank you so much for your support. Do you want me to preach, to pray? Okay. Well, let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for their heart for missions. We thank you because we know that you take care of them, even as you take care of us missionaries out there in the field. We pray that you would honor them and that you would continue helping them to do this great work here in this town of Orange City. Lord, this is a mission field in itself. We know it. And we pray again now for this offering that's being taken, Father, that might be used for your glory and for your honor. That's why we live for, to glorify thy name. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, orchestra. God bless you. Well, Steve Unella is going to come, and let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 of our orchestra players are going to sing and play. Beautiful song. Listen to the words, "That I could still go free." God bless you, Brother Steve.
unworthy to live, not fit to kill. But then the man on the cross put me in his will and said that I can still go free, that I can still go free. What kind of man would reach down his hand and do this for me? Unworthy to live, not fit to kill. But then the man on the cross put me in his will and said that I can still go free. But then the man on the cross put me in his will and said that I can still go free.
But now, Brother Steve, I'm going to tell you, the next time you sing with these guys accompanying you, you have to wear cowboy boots. Okay. All three of them have on their boots, and they have up there in those slippers. I think I'm supposed to hurry tonight. So if you will please turn quickly to the book of John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 20, 19 through 24, and we'll look a little bit at the woman at the well, as we call her, the woman of Samaria. If you have your Bibles open and looking in John chapter 4, I'll read very quickly to you. Okay. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. At least we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews." I take a little liberty with the text there. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And then she says, "Well, I've heard about Messiah. I've heard that Messiah is going to come. I've heard about that. He's called the Christ, and when he's come, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus says to her very plainly, "I that speak to thee am he." What a statement. What a statement he made. Most people identify worship with localized place or a practice or a position. Many people, whenever you talk to them, begin talking with them about the Lord, they say, "You know I need to go to church." And they think it's that building that they go into or that place they go to. And they have that same attitude, that same belief, that same thought process that this woman had and people generally have, even today. But at this time, Jesus makes an all-encompassing statement in the New Testament concerning true worship. Now, we hear a lot about worship today. We have all kinds of Worship posters, worship music, worship leaders, worship bands, worship this, worship, 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 worship. All kinds of worship things. And everybody likes to talk about worship. And this woman was talking about worship, but Jesus dealt with it very plainly. The Greek word here means to kiss, as a dog licking the master's hand. The idea is adoration or reverence. There are at least five kinds of worship mentioned in the New Testament. And I preface my remarks with this statement. This is not original with me, but I believe it comes from A.W. Tozer. When our worship reflects the culture of the world around us rather than the Christ within us, it has ceased to be the worship of the God of the Bible. When it reflects more of the culture around us than it does the Christ within us. In Matthew chapter 15, if you want to turn back to it, I would encourage you to do that. And in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the people here, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he comes down to verse 7 and he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Elias or Isaiah or Elijah or the prophets tell you, saying," and this is from Isaiah chapter 29, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart," "their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me." Now I want you to notice, he does not say in vain do they worship idols. He does not say in vain do they worship themselves. He says in vain they worship me. In other words, they're saying all the right things with their mouth, with their lips. The outside conforms, but the problem is an inside problem. It's a heart problem. Their heart is far from me. Now, how do they worship me vainly? This is their vain worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. Now, this Old Testament quote that Jesus brings all the way into the New Testament, what Isaiah, God said through Isaiah to the people there, Jesus is saying to the people there now while he's on earth, and he says to us today, it is an empty, vain thing to follow people's ideas rather than the Word of God, even if you call it worshiping God. You understand that whenever Moses went up on the mountain to receive the tablets from the Lord and the commands and the order of the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle and all of those things that were involved with that, whenever he was up there for 40 days, the people said, "We need something to represent God." Now, whenever Aaron made the golden calf and fashioned it and brought it forth to them, and they worshiped before that calf, they said they were worshiping the God of heaven. They said they were worshiping Jehovah God, and they said, "This that you have made represents for us Jehovah God." That's why we must be careful of substituting the commands of men or the commands of denominations or the commands of organizations. Now, I understand that the church structure, denominational structure, organization, I understand those things are important, and that order in those things are important in the home, in government, in the church, in workforce, in business. I understand that that's proper. But whenever it comes to worshiping God, the number one thing must not be man-ordained order in what man says. It has to be what God says. 613 commands in the Old Testament, of which the rabbis and the priests, the Pharisees, had taken those 613 commands and made them into volumes of books which differed according to what rabbi you followed. And these people following this rabbi, they kept this system of doctrine. And these people following this rabbi kept this system of doctrine. And over here's another rabbi with another system of doctrine. They had many things in common, but they all had their own unique quirks. Does it sound anything like religion today? I'm talking about Christianity today. And he said, in vain do they worship me. And this is how it's vain. Because they do not follow God, they follow man whom they think represents to them God. Elevating the commands of men to the same level or above the commands of God is vain worship. It's just empty. It produces nothing. It has no value whatsoever. That's one type of worship that we're introduced to in the New Testament very clearly. And we ought to flee that. Flee that. It is in that that our worship can reflect the culture around us more than the Christ within us. The second kind of worship that's mentioned is in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 23. Now, in this passage, if you know the book of Acts and you follow through it, you know whenever it comes to 17, we have been to Thessalonica and we've been to Corinth and so forth like that. And coming down through there, entering into Athens, Paul says, I'm coming into your city, and I see there an altar that you have marked to the unknown God. They had so many gods that just in case they'd left one out, and boy, they had left one out. They had left out the one that eliminated all the others. And you have put on his altar to the unknown God. He said, him therefore whom ye ignorantly worship, declare I unto you. So there is ignorant worship. People who worship in ignorance. This afternoon was catching up on some news. And as I was looking on the news on media, not in the on TV or in the paper or anything like that, but on the iPad, I was looking at news about North Korea. And in that report in USA Today, it had a series of pictures, a lot of pictures from North Korea. And it is just Hitler all over again. I mean, when you see the pictures of how they meet and what they do and everything like this, this was kind of unique, though. The man who is now the dictator in North Korea, his father's picture and his picture are all over the place, just like Hitler's used to be. They're all over the place. At night, the buildings are dark. The only lights are on these huge pictures of these men on the side of the building. And then it showed a series of pictures that was very interesting to me in light of this message tonight. It showed a series of pictures with people bowing to these pictures of these men and bowing to this man. And that's nothing more than emperor worship. And I thought of the ignorance that's involved in that. And I looked at those faces of those people. Completely, it seems to look at them. Little kids, men, women, teenagers, oh, totally taken into this thing and bowing to these men ignorantly. Now, there is a willful ignorance that's described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Whenever it talks about those who deny the creation and deny the flood, it says of them that they are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. In other words, they have an exposure to the truth. The truth is right in front of them, but they are willingly ignorant. As one such person said, I believe evolution and I believe this system of teaching simply because the only option is to believe in God, and I will not do that. Willingly ignorant. But whatever the reason for the ignorance, they are without excuse. In the book of Romans chapter 1, and of course we're going to come to this with the theme of marching to Zion is really the theme of March. We're going to march to Zion, and we're going to end up on Easter at Mount Zion, and we're going to march through some of the mountains of the Bible, and we're going to go through those things. But whenever we come to the book of Romans, we're going to, I guess somebody said this morning, I think Janice Vice says, well, if we're going to, we don't need to walk through Romans if we're marching in March. We need to march through Romans. So we're going to march through Romans. And on the first Sunday when we march that morning into chapter 1, and we come to verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, verse 20, Romans 1, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. So it be ignorant worship. They are without excuse. There's a principle all through the Word of God, though it's not an exact statement of the Word of God. Light receives more light. In other words, if you follow the light God gives you, you will follow that light, you'll come to more light. Light rejected leads to more darkness. They are without excuse. Very quickly in the same chapter, in the very same chapter in verse 21 down through 25 in those verses, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness, to work through the lusts of their own bodies, their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is perverted worship. That's a perverted worship. That's what's going on in the pictures that I see from North Korea. But it's not only in North Korea. It's in other places too. They worship nature more than the Creator. Now, I'm not preaching at you about this. I'm just preaching when I say this. You're here tonight. But there are people who worship sports more than God. That's an amazing thing. Sports heroes. American, not sports, but American Idol. American Idol, all of these things that have captured the fascination of the American people and people worldwide. And it has to do with worship. It has to do with reverence. It has to do with honor. It also has to do with spending money on them. It has to do with investment in that. The money that will be spent on commercials in this, however long it takes to play the game. It's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. I could get the figure if I thought it was that important, but I don't think it is. The money that will be wagered, the betting that will go on, the tickets. I think somebody said the ticket was, what is a ticket for this year? $1,500? Is that it? $1,500 a ticket to get in? 50 years ago when the Super Bowl started, it was $30. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, the money. And Jesus said very clearly, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. There are those in verse 25, change the truth of God into a lie. Worship serve the creature more than the creator. The whole idea of human reasoning is in this. It doesn't mean that they turned the word of God into a lie, but what they did was they changed the truth of God for a lie. Whenever I was in college, you know, money was always precious, but it was precious in college. I looked back, I found some old checks the other day. Mother and Daddy let me have a little account in the bank back home, and I found where I wrote, there were a number of checks in there for $2. I wrote a $2 check to get a little money, and I remembered why I wrote those checks. I wrote those checks to get some coins to go do my laundry. And I didn't do a very good job with it, but at least I went through the process. They exchanged that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They traded it off. That's not a very good trade. That's a poor trade. But that's perverted worship. Even worshiping the body. I don't have to say anything really about that. You know that's true. The money we spend on our bodies, trying to make them look better or feel better, make them more attractive, live longer, be more healthy, whatever. And I'm for taking care of the body. I think we ought to be very aware of what. I don't think we ought to abuse the temple of God. Don't think we ought to do that at all. But we don't worship the body. We don't worship. That's perverted worship. And it's very clearly spelled out right here and in these verses right here. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, there's a thing here mentioned that is called will worship. Will worship. Now, it's not somebody named Will or an idol named Will. It has to do with our will, our will. In verse 23, after he's dealt here with the relationships and the home and so forth like that, in Colossians chapter 2, I got to chapter 3, I turned one page too many. Wherefore, if you be dead, verse 20, with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, he's talking about keeping the law for salvation, particularly here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about people who live under a discipline of the commands of men or even their own willful ideas. That if I abuse my body in a religious procedure, then that gets me merit with God. And there are people who believe that. That's will worship. They design this themselves and say, and people are very admiring of that. The fact is, you talk about some groups, some religious groups, and people will say, oh, I tell you what, man, I mean, you know, they won't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do, and probably those are good things not to do. But the reason they don't do those things is they're doing that to merit heaven. And people look at, well, you know, that's what they do. They deprive themselves, and they go through this, and boy, they go through fastings, and they go through, they even put their body through torture and everything like this. Boy, I mean, tell you, if anybody goes to heaven, certainly they'll go. Well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's will worship, self-ordered or imposed worship, designing my own style of worship. I think indeed you could call this worshiping worship. Worshiping worship. There are rules for humility. Just simply, and they act humble and put themselves down so that people will think more of them. It's a crazy way of thinking, but it's will worship, and we fall into that so easily. That, boy, if I just really appear humble, that's what Jesus said about the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, whenever you fast, here's what you do. Oh, you walk around with a long face and you walk around, oh, I'm so hungry, oh, you know, everything like this. He said, you have your reward. You have your reward. You want people to think a lot of you? Okay. You want people to think you're religious? Want people to know you're fasting? Want people to know you're going through this? Okay, you've got it. You've got your reward. There it is. Don't expect anything from God. You've got what you're looking for. Will worship. And it is just feeding the flesh. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now we have a very tragic chapter break here, because the next verse says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Number five. Said I had five. This is number five. I like this one. True worship. Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, the time's coming. It's not going to be here in this Mount Gerizim up here in Samaria. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's not a place. It's not a position. It's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He said, this is true worship. Worshiping God in spirit and truth. So then, true worship has a proper object. And the proper object of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought we worship God. Well, if you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshiping God. Don't be conflicted about that. Don't get upset about that, you know. I mean, he made that very clear even in the context right there in John chapter 4. He made that very clear. So it has the proper object, our Lord Jesus Christ. I worship him. He's the king. He ought to be my king. I ought to be bowing before him as my king. Number two, it has true worship has the proper attitude. They that worship God in true worship will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are physical aspects of this thing. And I think, kneeling before the Lord, kneeling in prayer, I think is a proper position of humility. But we don't do that to be impressive. There may be times a person would be flat on the floor praying. I was praying with an old evangelist one time before I went to pick him up for church service. He said, let's have a word of prayer before we go. And so we were having a word of prayer. And I knelt, and he knelt. And I heard him pray, and I heard something change. And I looked around, and he was flat on his face on the floor. I'm an Appleman. I felt a little awkward about it. It didn't impress me with him. I just felt, wow, he's serious about this thing. He's serious about it. It didn't make me think more of him. It made me think more of his attitude toward God. But it didn't make me think, in spirit and in truth. I'm so glad that I can talk to the Lord driving down the highway. I hope I pray right all the time when I'm driving down the highway. But sometimes I pray, please, Lord, let an officer show up right now. Other times I pray, please, Lord, don't let an officer show up right now. But wherever I am, whatever my position, I can call on my Lord and I can worship him. Not just calling in desperation, but I can call in worship. I can glorify him. Not only does true worship have the proper object and the proper attitude, but it has the proper basis. The proper basis of true worship is the Word of God. That's what true worship must be based on. It must be based on this book. That reveals who God is, what he is like, what his characteristics are. It reveals his love, his care, his concern, and all of those things for which we worship him, for which we love him and adore him. All of those things are in his book. And then it has the proper service, true worship. Has the proper service. And worship always has service. In giving. In witnessing. In serving others. In helping other people. Worship. In your book. Hymn book. In your hymn book. Number 104. It says, oh, worship the King. All glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power, his love. Oh, worship the King. If you will, let's sing a verse of it. And let's stand together if you have it in front of you there. May I take a moment to say to you, this is a wonderful Super Bowl Sunday night crowd. I would not expect you to be otherwise. But I thank God for God's people who love God enough to come to God's house. Now, if you enjoy football, enjoy the game. Turn off commercials, probably. Enjoy the game. Enjoy the things that God has given us to enjoy. But let's get the order of worship right. Give us a chord and let's sing it. Oh, worship. All glorious above, oh, gratefully sing his power and his love, our shield and defense. whip that out in a couple of minutes. I'm going to tell you that right now. That took a while. That took a while to think through that. Sing the next verse. I don't have it here with me. Okay. Is it Frail Children of Dust? What verse is Frail Children of Dust? Fourth? Okay, sing the last one there. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Yes. Defender. Redeemer. Can you imagine that? Our Maker, Redeemer, and Friend. What a wonderful truth. Lord, we worship you. We adore you. We magnify you and glorify you. In the beauty of holiness, we worship before your throne. What a privilege we have to come before you inside the veil. And Lord, we come now at this moment not to ask, but just to admire you and to thank you and to praise you and to give you glory for who you are. Not just for what you do, but for who you are. Thank you for loving us, unworthy as we are, for loving us. Now, Lord, I want to ask you, if you will, to watch over us as we go tonight. I want to pray for those that are sick and unable to be here. I pray especially for Anita tonight. I pray that you'll be with her in a very wonderful way. Thank you for the progress that has been made and that you've allowed to be made in her life physically. Now I want to pray for the Twilligers, Lord. I ask that you bless them and sustain them. Be with Doc as he stands before the people tomorrow and tells about the faith of his mama and how she loved you and trusted you as her Savior, and as he encourages others to trust Jesus. I pray you'll be with him and give him strength and give him courage, give him clarity of mind to do that. And I pray that you'll be honored in it. Now, Father, watch over us as we go. Give us a good time together. Thank you for the time together this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.